Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I've thoroughly enjoyed the entire week, and certainly, most importantly, what the Lord's been doing in our hearts. And we're recognizing it definitely is the Lord working, and we want Him to continue to work. And as we're praying for Friend Night, we're asking for a special blessing there and ones to trust Christ as Savior. And as was mentioned before, it's not too late. Even last minute invitations have been accepted before. We've seen that. And ones trust Christ as Savior as a result of that. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in the last two verses of that chapter and then read the first verse of chapter 6 as well. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 32, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me out of respect of God's word as we read these verses? Ephesians 5, 32, the Bible says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." What is he saying is a great mystery? Look at verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery. But that's really not the greatest mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The title of the message this evening is The Mystery of Marriage and Family. The mystery of marriage and family. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask for your help. Guide me, fill me, Lord, I pray. Direct our thoughts. And Lord, I pray you would make specific application of your truth to our lives and our relationships. Lord, help us to experience revival at home. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I love mystery stories, whether it's a book or a play or a movie. I'm always trying to guess who did it. You know, if it's a murder mystery or something, I'm the guy in the room that guesses out loud, you know, and everyone else is saying, be quiet, you know, and I go, it's the shifty butler. I'm the butler with the shifty eyes. Shifty butler could be that too. And then I wait till the end and the mask is taken off to reveal the criminal or whoever's responsible. And I'm wrong. It's usually someone else that's responsible the entire time. Well, if we could tonight take the mask off of our marriages and family, I don't mean a mask of pretense or hypocrisy of trying to cover something up, just the mask to find out who would be responsible for a successful marriage where it's sweet far after the honeymoon is over, where the teenagers have good spirits and attitudes and are close to their parents, where the children, young children, obey right away and with a respectful attitude. And the Lord not only helps us to have the doing the right thing, but we can really see God's grace and a spirit of revival in our home and our family. If we take the mask off that family, we would recognize that the person behind that mask to make that possible would be the person of Jesus Christ himself. He says here there's a great mystery of a husband and a wife coming together, two becoming one flesh. There's no relationship on this planet like the human relationship that God put together of marriage. It's wonderful. He says, this is a great mystery, but the mystery that he's speaking of in verse 32 says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church," just like the husband and wife come together and now they are one flesh. There is a oneness with Christ and the church. Now, the church is not this building, isn't it? It's not. It's not brick and mortar. It's not drywall. It's not all this. It certainly isn't the internet service. And so we understand that. But we understand that the church is a local assembly of people, believers that have come together, and here we are, and that Christ is in us, and as he is in us, there's this oneness. The mystery of a godly family is truly the person of Christ living through us. Will you depend upon Christ now, as we've been understanding the fullness of the Spirit as he channels through us and abiding in Christ and truly experiencing the life of Jesus in us? As we do so, we can and we should experience this in the most practical levels that we face every day. And that is our relationships with those that are closest to us. As we go into these relationships, there are certainly roles that we need to play. There are commands that are given in Scripture. But oftentimes we're limited and we limit God. We say, well, I can do a certain amount, but I can't do this. But we're going to see tonight that with Christ living in us and energizing us and strengthening us, that we can fulfill our roles unconditionally. And it really is an absolutely life-changing, family relationship-changing idea if we can get a hold of this. First of all, let's understand what God wants us to do in this role. Look at verse 33. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." So here is the first command in the role is the husband is to love the wife. Would you write this down? Unconditional love. Unconditional love is only possible by Jesus Christ himself living in us and through us. So here he's given this example of the husband and wife, of course, coming together, one flesh, and it gives us throughout the whole time. And then there's the Christ in the church. It's really one example that God is giving to us, that it is Christ living in us and through us. It is his agape love that we're commanded to be able to give. This type of love is supreme. There's no other love higher than agape love. This agape love is sacrificial. It is always giving of oneself. For God so loved the world that he gave. It is always giving. And you notice when it comes to God giving, it is always giving of himself and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible. But not only that, it is selfless. It is not a type of love that is looking out for number one or just a selfish gain. It is looking out for the other person. One particular writer wrote this. It says, "There is no danger that a husband will love his wife too much." Husbands, if you're thinking, well, I need to back off just a little bit, you're thinking incorrectly. And if you really want an extra little commentary or counsel, just ask your wife, okay? And the truth is, we need to love our wives as the Bible says himself. Now, notice in verse 33 what it does not say. Look at it again. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as he loves himself." No, even as himself. There's a oneness. Christ is the head. We are the body. God then places in the family a head of the husband and the wife working together. You know, with all my parts of my body, I never think of any part of my body, my hand or my foot or my neck and my head. I never think of it as different parts. I just think of it as a whole body. And I like it that way. I like it. When I go over to the piano, I take my body with me, all of it. I don't leave some of it here. And the truth is, there is a oneness with all of it. My hand is working in conjunction with my arm and my arm with my rest of my body, my torso, and all of these parts working together in a unison because they are one. The love for your wife should be so natural is not like as you love yourself here, it doesn't say, but love your wife as yourself because you are now one flesh. So this love should be unconditional and can only be unconditional through Christ's help. So this love is even though she may not fulfill your expectations. There's certain things that I expect. I expect my toast not to be burnt. I have no idea why they make toasters that go up to like 5. No one needs to go to 5. 2 is the absolute most you should ever toast bread. And I could just park here for a very long time. And, you know, like 2.5, that is way too much. You know, I expect that. I expect you to squeeze the toothpaste bottle at the end. Yeah, I hear it. Yes, it's resonating, you know, and to be able to flatten it out. I'm the type of guy that's flattening it out, you know, and making sure it's all, you know, on our marriage day, I you know, they're doing the song and something spiritual, and I lean over, I said, do you squeeze from the end or the middle on the toothpaste? You know, I just wanted a last minute, just double check a couple of things. You know, this is silly, right? But isn't it something how we expect things? Now, I definitely don't want my popcorn burnt. You know, I'm very, very particular with my popcorn. You know, thou shalt not burn the popcorn. And so we have expectations. What if our expectations are not met? Now, here's the great thing, is as guys, we don't always communicate those. You just have to kind of guess. Well, this is how I like it. And obviously, the wife is more attentive than we are. That is for sure. But she knows the toast and the popcorn and the toothpaste. She probably knows more details than we do and are probably more careful. But what if she doesn't fulfill your expectations or even meets your needs? Will you still love her unconditionally? This type of love is, even though she does not fulfill expectations, even though she does have faults and failures. You know, no marriage is made up of two perfect individuals. And so she would have faults and failures, and he would have faults and failures. It's at this point in the message when men, you stay extremely still. Okay, you don't say amen, you don't say anything, you just sit and listen, and don't nudge, don't elbow, any of those things. And, you know, she has her limitations, and certainly her times when she's in the flesh. But unconditional love was toward us even though we were yet sinners. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We can see this love that is self-sacrificing. Look, if you would, in verse 23, for the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be in their own husbands. Husbands, verse 25, love your own wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That is us, the believers, the people that will trust him, and gave himself for it, that it may sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. You know what? This is a sacrificial love that will die and give yourself up for that other individual. But notice verse 26 again, that he may sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. You know why he does that? He cleans us up. Even though we're sinners, he dies for us. He sends the Lord Jesus, he sends his son, and Jesus dies for us and cleanses us through his blood. And now we're presented holy. We have Christ's righteousness on our behalf, and the Father is fully and totally accepting of us. You don't have to think as a believer that you're going to just barely get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. No, 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 no. When you get to heaven not by your own merit. Obviously, we've trusted Christ. You get to heaven on Christ's merit and his righteousness, and you enter just as much as boldly and as confidently as the Apostle Paul or Peter or any other believer throughout time. You come and you're accepted by God the Father, because Jesus Christ, and just like he accepts his own son, he accepts you. That is incredible love. Would you accept your wife fully? This, just as she is right now, without trying to fix her, without trying to change her. And you need to recognize this, you can't fix her. You're not, that's not your job. You're not it's not your job to bring out all the points and all the failures and all of these things. No, you're just saying, Lord, help me. And again, this love that covers all sins. Lord, help me to be able to accept her as she is right now, just like you fully accept me. This type of love is a love that's not going to harbor bitterness. The Bible says in another passage, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, why does the Lord tell us not to be bitter, not to tell her? I can't believe it. I get a little bitter about that. And you know, I'm like, wait a minute, what about her? Well, you should be the one that forgives first and foremost. We said earlier that marriage isn't made up of two perfect people. It isn't. But you know what? You can have a perfect marriage. A perfect marriage is not a union of two perfect people, but a perfect marriage is a union of two forgivers. Ones that will forgive the other. Will you humble yourself and forgive her, even though you want to react? You want to bottle it up? Man, we like to bottle up. What's wrong with you? Nothing. How are you doing? Fine. Sounds really fine, doesn't it? And we bottle it up and we just go out to the shed or we go out to the garage or whatever. You know, we just kind of remove ourselves from the situation. Then eventually, though, that we're going to blow up because of this. And you would say, dear God, would you help me to forgive and forgive and forgive even when it's beyond me? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says this in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, Ephesians 4:31, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake, again, he's forgiven you, he's accepted you, and fully, totally, completely forgiven. Do you realize this? You never, at this point, or in heaven, will ever pay for the judgment of your sin. Jesus paid for it all. Amen. You are completely forgiven. Men, would you not be bitter against her? Hold on to that one thing. You know what? What happens is when she gets hysterical, you get historical. What do you mean? She's getting emotional. She's doing, well, you remember this. And then you got all of the things. Remember yesterday and last week and 2 years ago and when we first met and blah, 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 blah. And you're bringing up these things. And you're like, wait a minute. How long ago was that? Don't bring up things from the past. And ask the Lord to forgive in only the way that he can through you. And do so. Be willing to say, I am sorry for what I did. I was wrong, and please forgive me. You know what? An apology is just, I'm sorry. I feel badly about that. But forgiveness is a decision that we ask for. So we need to say, I'm sorry. I do feel badly about it. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That is absolutely relationship changing. There are ones I've known, adult men and ladies, they could say, I'm sorry. They can't say I'm wrong. There's a huge character flaw when we cannot just admit I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And do so just trusting the Lord. Ask her for forgiveness and forgive her. I remember one time we were having a spat. Okay, it was an argument. And you say, oh, you argue? Well, a couple of times throughout 25 years. And I remember one older couple, and they said, we never argue. It's because you never turn up your hearing aids. And I'm like, that's why. You're not right. He doesn't even hear you. So we had an argument, and she said some things that were wrong. And I said some things that were wrong, and it was bothering me. And I said, okay, I need to be the first one. I need to ask for forgiveness, and I need to forgive her. So I said, honey, I'm sorry for this, and I was wrong in what I said in my part. And right before what you said, would you please forgive me? Yep. Okay. Thank you very much. So is there anything you want to... anything at all you just want to say to me right now? Nope. You know what I was doing? I was trying to be like... I'll be spiritual first. I'll use that as leverage, you know, to make you to ask for forgiveness. No, just be humble. You just forgive. You just ask for forgiveness. And even if she doesn't, take a step of faith tonight and forgive without any other motives. Think about her first. Take the step of faith and say, Dear God, I will trust you to love her unconditionally, even if she does not fulfill her role of submission. Unconditional love. Number one, we see unconditional love. Secondly, what do we see? We see unconditional something else. Look at verse 33. The Bible says this, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What is this reverence? Unconditional reverence. Now, if we were to take a survey at the beginning and say, write down on a piece of paper, what is the greatest need of the wife? You'd say, well, love. She needs to be loved. If we were to ask wives, what is the greatest need of the husband? And many would say this, it's love. I'm talking about greatest, top, first and foremost need. For instance, if you go to the hospital, someone's in the hospital, they may have a feeding tube. That's pretty important. But they also may have an oxygen tube. That is more important. You see the difference? What I'm talking about is when you are recognizing your relationship, what is the most important thing? What is your greatest need of your husband? You write down love. You're not getting it. He says here to reverence your husband. What does that mean? It's a very strong word. In fact, this same Greek word that's translated here is also in the passage earlier on. Look, if you would, at verse 21. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know where it is in verse 21? Same word, translated correctly. It's not submitting. It is the word fear. Here's this idea of this reverence. There is a fear. It's not a terror that I'm going to get it further away, but it's a healthy fear that draws me closer. So if I'm going to fear the Lord, I'm going to hate evil, and I'm going to cleave unto the Lord, right? This isn't a terror. This is where I'm looking past my authority, and I'm respecting in such a way as I'm respecting the Lord, my authority just happens to be in the way. It's wives, would you do so in such a way that you have this reverence? And could I put this word in the place of reverence, just so we can kind of understand a little bit better? Unconditional reverence would mean unconditional respect. The greatest need, I believe, of the husband is unconditional respect. This respect comes out, of course, in that reverential attitude and spirit. It comes out through submission in verse 22 and subjection, being subject and placing yourself under in verse 24. It comes out in other places throughout this passage. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see that? So as you're looking towards, if I had someone standing right here, and then I had someone else standing on the other side, I could look past this first person to the second person. I may be respecting that person, but this one's in the way, and I'm going to respect them first. It's as unto the Lord. If the Lord Jesus were to come into this room tonight, there would not be a lady here that would hesitate to be respectful to the Lord Jesus. I would not doubt that at all. You would sweetly, submissively yield to the Lord Jesus. If he asked you to do something, even menial, I would be thrilled to serve the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, it says to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as you would do so to the Lord. There is that submission. Obviously, following his leadership, obeying his ultimate decisions. But then in verse 24, uses the word subject. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow. Subject means to place under, to rank under. It's kind of like a military term. In the military, you have to have rank and order or it'd be chaos. We say, well, who's most important in the military? Is it the generals or is it the privates? Well, that's not the question. It's what rank do you have? Because you have to have rank and you have to serve according to your rank or there's chaos. Well, go into battle and you go into battle without generals. And you just have privates. You're not going to have an overall battle plan. It's not going to go well. You need the generals. You say, well, the generals are most important. Okay, go into the battle without privates. You can't. You have to have both. So who's most important? That's not the point. That's not the question. It's where do you fall in the rank and order, and just follow the command of the leadership that God has placed over you, is to place yourself under. Now, I know this is an unpopular message. I know it goes against everything that we hear out in the world. But would we recognize this is what God helps us to understand in a relationship, and it protects you. You want to be most protected, ladies? Obey your husband. Follow his leadership. And you just put that responsibility back on him. And when you do so, you are making him accountable to God, which he is for you and for that relationship. Let's say there's a decision you need to make, and it's about finances. And you're like, well, I don't know about this. So I want to. We should do this for retirement. No, I think we should do that. And there's a battle over the finances. You know what you should do? You just take it and say, that's dumb. I'm going to do it myself. No, that's not what you should do. If he has a lame brain idea, I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Go ahead and explain your side and explain what is logical to him. But what if he still just wants to make some type of crazy decision? Then you submit to him. The final decision comes to the husband. There must be that rank and order and leadership in the head. As you do so, you know what you do? Is you place it back on him. And he better make sure he is using wisdom and he's right with God, because he is going to stand before God and give an account of how he deals in that relationship. The reality is this, is that you protect yourself. So would you ask the Lord to help you be respectful and unconditionally show respect, even though he's inconsistent? Now, husbands can be on fire for God and then go kind of a little less on fire. We're going to get rid of every device and anything that has to do with anything of the outside world. And we're throwing it all away. We're not going to have anything except for paper. Okay. So out goes the TV and the DVD player. You remember those? We used to have those. And the VHS, you know, finally that goes out, you know, and all these devices and everything goes out. And then a couple weeks go by and you find yourself in Best Buy, you know, and buying the new flat screen and buying this and whatever else. You go, wait a minute, I thought we were doing absolutely no connection with the outside world. And I thought we were going to be on fire for God. And sometimes there's inconsistencies. Will you respect even when he's inconsistent? We respect even when he's incorrect, recognizing he may not always get the right decision. He may not always be wise. But you take a step of faith to respect unconditionally, submit without arguing and nagging, submit even if you disagree, but you let him have the full and ultimate decision. And I'd encourage you to say the words, honey, I respect you. You want to get your husband motivated to wash the dishes, do laundry? You say that. I tell you, he does need to be loved. Yeah, I don't want to be married to a robot. I love my wife. I want her to love me. But that love is shown in the greatest way to meet my need as the man to be able to be respectful to me. Would you allow him to continue to grow, but just say, dear God, I will take that step of faith to have unconditional respect. As we go through the message tonight, all the young people say, phew, man, he's preaching on dad and mom, and I get out of this. Well, look at what, chapter 6 and verse 1. Everybody say, what is the very first word? Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. I know you've seen this verse a ton of times, but I want you to say the very first word out loud. What's the first word? 1, 2, 3?
Children.
Children, okay. Now, as soon as you say that, we say, oh, well, good. then I am definitely off the hook, Brother Miller, because all the little kiddies got dismissed and they're downstairs. And so, all right, kids, are you ready? Let's open. No, you say, that's them down there. But we're big kids up here. You know what the word children means? It means offspring. So if you've been sprung or hatched or whatever took place for you, that means you. If you're, I'm 14 and a half. Wow. This means you. I'm 16. I'm old enough to drive on the sidewalks. And you're 16, and that means you. If you're 18, you're old enough to vote. That's okay. It's you. You're 21. When does the Bible give a description of age when you can stop obeying? It doesn't give an age, does it? There's no clear indication. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The only indication we can see in Scripture when the man or the lady comes out from underneath the authority of her parents is when they get married. Look at verse 31. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. At that point, they establish a new marriage union, and they are, best as I can tell, at that point, certainly that's the most and the clearest way, they are out from the authority of the parents. You know what? It's a wonderful thing for me not to call my adult married son and ask, did you floss tonight? Did you pick up your clothes? No, do you have your alarm set? Okay. I don't have to do all that. I let his wife do that. And so it's a wonderful thing. But you know what? Until you're married, you need to obey. And you need to show that proper respect. And as we even mentioned earlier in the week, there should be a type of obedience that would be immediate. You should obey immediately with a happy heart. That means a yes, sir. No excuse. Immediately, fast, and with a happy heart. We used to call it a happy-tude because my kids didn't remember it. Attitude, good attitude. I said, you need to have a good attitude and you need to be happy. You need to be happy and get attitude right now. Yes, Daddy, I have a happy-tude. I said, okay, that's good. So we termed a new word, happy-tude. Do you have a happy-tude when you're told to do something? You need to have a happy-tude. That comes with that honor. Look at verse 2. It says, Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This honor is, again, a respect, but it means to put a value on. If I had a rookie Babe Ruth baseball card, it would be valuable. I wouldn't just have it out without any plastic or glass. I wouldn't let you touch it. I would, in fact, I had some baseball cards growing up, and we had them, and man, I'm sure they could be worth some of it. No Babe Ruth or anything like that. But if I had that, I wouldn't just let you handle it and touch it. I would keep it safe, and I would value it. Why? Because it has value to me. Now, another piece of paper like this, probably just, it's okay if it gets bent. It's okay if it gets ripped, if it gets torn. Sorry, archery class. So, it's just a piece of paper. There's not much value after this announcement. It's done. But the other thing has value. Do you treat your parents with value, or do you treat them like a piece of trash? You know, when you don't obey the first time, you're not valuing your parents. When you don't obey with a good attitude, you're not valuing your parents. You should obey immediately with a happy heart. You should obey privately with a clean heart. You want to have a clean heart, walk in integrity before the Lord? You should read some of the Psalms, Psalm 119 and Psalm 26, and that'll help you with all of that. But you should not take devices to your bedroom at night, period. Well, I got to charge it. Charge it on the kitchen. Charge it in your parents' bedroom. Don't take devices. I grew up with a TV in my room. It was a black and white 13 or 11 inch, whatever it was. It had a knob. And when you turned it, it changed the channel. It got 2.5 channels. And I mean that, black and white. You know what? There are times I was up at night watching something. We didn't have cable. We had 4 or 5 channels, I was up watching. Are you ready? Confession time, Hogan's Heroes, when I wasn't supposed to. I was supposed to be in bed. And, you know, I'm watching. You know what? I was disobeying. And my parents let that in. Parents, you need to be on top of things. We say, well, that means we don't trust our kids if we don't let them have those devices. Yeah. You don't, Mom and Dad, you don't trust me. That's exactly right. I don't. There we said it. You know what? You're flesh. You're human. You have temptation, weakness. We don't want to put more temptation in front of you. And teenager, you should say, okay, I'm willing to submit to that. I won't take the devices. You know, the TV should be, if you have one, should be in a public place, a living room or someplace where everybody can see. A computer that's going to be used should be a scene where others can be around. And we put filters and we have all kinds of things on it. And we're putting safeguards on. We don't want any of these things to take place and creep in. But there has to be a constant guard with this in order to have a clean heart before the Lord and before your parents. And if there's something that is being seen on TV, turn the channel or change it or say, okay, we're not watching that again. Have some convictions when it comes to the things that you're watching, you're putting in front of your kids. And young people, make sure you're guarding. If you know there's a loophole and you can find them, then you should let your parents know so it can safeguard you. If you know you can get to this way through this avenue, then you should tell them. I guarantee you, you know more than they do. In fact, these kids, they can get online with this piece of paper. I'm telling you, they can do it. They know stuff we don't know. But you should do it and say, Mom, Dad, I want to make sure I'm having a clean heart and I'm protected. Would you obey privately with a clean heart? Would you obey completely with an understanding heart? Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. Completely obeying with an understanding heart. When does understanding come? Understanding comes after obedience. In other words, obedience precedes it. It comes first. You go to Proverbs chapter 6. As the law of the mother and the command of the father, or it might be the opposite there, as they're given, they provide light and a lamp to your path. What is that light and lamp throughout Proverbs? It is able to see and understand things. You can make a clear path. Okay, how do you know God's clear path and even the next step for you? Obey your parents. I wouldn't be here tonight if I just didn't simply listen to my dad and say, you ought to try this and be in this major in this particular Bible college. He worked at a General Motors plant. He worked right there, never preached a message, but he was a man that simply God used through my authority, and he helped me. Would you obey with an understanding heart? Don't constantly ask why. When you ask why, you don't really want to understand. Let's say you come to your parents and you say, hey, Mom and Dad, man, looking great. Have you lost weight? And looking good. And just want to go out with the teens. It's going to be good. It's going to be chaperone. It'll be nice. I just need some money. Okay, well, how much do you need? Just $75. And your parents start laughing. And you're like, well, they're laughing. That's good. And they go, 75. Yeah, 75. Yeah, that's all we need. No, you can't have 75. Why? Why can't I have $75? It's easy because it's $75. I don't understand. Why can't I have $75? I want to go to my friends when we're not doing something bad. We're doing something good. And why can't we have? And then they start going like higher octaves. I mean, they're singing soprano, and it's a guy. And why can't I have the money? You know, and if you give them a guitar and three notes, bling, why can't I have them? They got a country song. And they're saying, why can't I have the money? And then all of a sudden there's this thing in the throat that happens in their teenage years, and it stops them from finishing sentences. It does. They say, why can't I have the. Everybody else is. And I want to.
Oh, and you go, honey, what's going on? First it's country, now it's rap music, you know? And I don't know, you know, all this stuff. Oh, this is really bad. And you go, no, this is not good. And bring the youth pastor. What is this? Oh, I know what it is. And you're going, oh. I saw it in SeaWorld one time. Oh. That's what it was. Is that it? When you're asking why can't I have the money, or why can't I go to this person's house, or why can't I wear these clothes, or whatever, you don't want to know why. You want to just simply get your way. You want to understand why, you obey first. It's not, this isn't one of those, you'll understand when you're older. No, you can understand now if you simply obey. You know, your parents could spend like 3 hours. Okay, you want to understand why? Sit, come here. And they bring up the computer and they've got like, you know, PowerPoint presentations and 3D charts, and they show income and outflow. The outflow is called teenagers. And, you know, this is how much we make, and we give to the church, and we give to the Lord, and we give this, and then we have this house bill, and we have these bills, and blah, blah, blah. And then we go through all this. See, this is what's called a budget.
A what?
And, you know, we go through all of it. And now, after 3 hours, this is why you can't have the $75. And then the young person goes, so does that mean I don't get the money? They're not asking why to. Oh, they just want to know why. No, they want to get their way. Look, obey, and you will have understanding from the Lord. Would you do so? But how do you do this unconditionally? Well, the key, I think, for the young people, and could be applied to us, is in verse 1, and we haven't seen it all these years. Look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents. What's the next three words? In the Lord. Imagine with me, let's see if we can take one of these chairs. Imagine with me, we go out on in one of the Great Lakes, and we go out on a boat, and it's real deep, and we're in the boat, and you say, hey, Brother Miller, you're in charge. Is it okay if I jump out of the boat and go swimming? And you say, yeah, you can do it. I mean, without a life jacket. I don't know. I'm a good swimmer. Well, okay, I guess. So they jump in, boop, they go into the water, and they're doing great. They pop right back up. They're swimming like a fish. And without any life preserver, and they're swimming around the boat for a few minutes. I say, well, hey, you ready to get back in the boat? No, I'm good. And he just keeps swimming. Well, a few minutes goes by and get a little more fatigue, and maybe a larger wave comes and just kind of knocks them under just without them expecting it, just for a second or two. And they come up a little startled and, hey, why don't you get in back in the boat? I see you're getting a little tired. No, I'm okay. They're out there still treading the water and everything. A few minutes later, then another wave comes, and this time they're under for a couple of seconds. And they come up scared, coughing and spitting. They reach for my hand. I say, come on. And I grab their hand and I pull them, and now they are in the boat. And as they're sitting in the boat, they begin to kick their legs and move their hands. They're going like this, going, oh. I go, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't want to drown, Brother Miller. I don't want to drown. I don't want to die. I don't want to drown. Look, you don't have to do that. You're in the boat now, okay? You're not treading water. You don't have to do all this. You can stay afloat on top of the water without any effort of your own because you're in the boat. And as long as you stay in the boat, you'll be okay. You know what we've been trying to do? Like, man, this is so hard, loving my wife. This is so difficult. Oh, I can barely keep my head above water. She's not meeting my needs, and things are not going well. And you know, I'll forgive her when she starts asking, forgive me. No. So, dear God, I need to get back in the boat. I've been trying on my own. I can't do it. Well, respect him. When he starts getting consistent spiritually and he starts leading our family like we ought to, and he starts making some wise decisions, and Will you just take the step of faith and say, dear God, I'll love unconditionally. I need to get back in the boat. Young person and teenager, some of you are in those transitional years and you're getting ready to be young adults. You're growing and you're maturing. Some of you are battling with attitudes and hesitation. Man, I want to do this, or I want to dress this way. Or you're challenging your parents almost at every turn. You're not right with God, and you're not right with your parents. You go, man, this is so hard. There's no way I can obey the Lord in everything, in all things. Children, obey your parents in all things. And when you do, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. You say, how is that possible? By getting back in the boat. Would you love, respect, and obey unconditionally in the Lord? Let's ask the Lord for prayer, for his help. Lord, I pray, would you please help us now to simply respond to you where we see you're obviously working in our lives. So, Lord, I ask, would you speak to us as men and husbands, and that we'd be humble. And Lord, help the wives and the moms and the ladies to be tender. And then, Lord, I pray, would you please help the young people just to simply be obedient. But, Lord, help us not just to simply confess or make a decision to change. Lord, help us to recognize this change is dependent upon us being in the Lord, getting back in the boat. So, Lord, I ask for your help right now with all of this. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, God spoke into your heart tonight. Let me ask those three areas. First of all, if God's spoken to you as a man, you say, God spoken to me about showing unconditional love. If that's true for you and you say, I want to take a step of faith, I want to be the initiator, I want to do so, even if she is not doing her role, I want to have that unconditional love and I need God's help. If that's true for you, can you raise your hand? Say, that's me. God bless you, men. Thank you so much. A number of men, praise the Lord. Let me ask next, who here would say, Brother Miller, God spoke in my heart about unconditional respect towards my spouse, towards my husband, and even if he has faults and failures and he's inconsistent, and I know that God's spoken to me to submit as unto the Lord, and I need the Lord's help to do this unconditionally, and I'm making that decision by faith. If that's true for you, can you raise your hand as a lady? God bless you. Thank you for sweet spirits in these ladies. Let me ask next, who here would say, Brother Miller, really not right with my parents like I ought to be. And that means I'm not right with the Lord. I'm not pleasing to the Lord. And I know that I need to be obedient immediately or privately or completely. And I've been asking why and hesitating. But even as a young adult, even as a teenager, as a young person here tonight, just say, I see tonight I need to get back in the boat and I need the Lord to help me to obey my parents unconditionally. If that's true for you as a young person, can you raise your hand? You want to trust the Lord in that area? God bless you and 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 you. Good. And you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. You can place your hands down. Anyone else? Any other young people? Any other young adults? Perhaps God's speaking to your heart about these things. Let me ask finally, say, Brother Miller, I don't know for sure if I'm on my way to heaven. And I need, in order to have God's help in my family, I need to have Jesus Christ in my heart, my life, and to be saved. And if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, would you let me pray for you right where you are? Is there anyone here that says, I'm not sure if I died, if I go to heaven or not? If that's true for you, can you raise your hand? Anyone like that? I'm not sure. Okay, thank you. Anyone else say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure about going to heaven and having Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Okay, would you look this way? Everyone look right here. Would you tonight just respond to the Lord however God is speaking to you? And I would think it would be important as a man to respond even if your wife does not. And the same for the wife, even if your husband does not. It doesn't mean that he's perfect, nor does it mean that she's perfect or imperfect. All of us are growing in our relationships. The decision tonight is to trust the Lord Jesus to do what we cannot in our relationships. And young person, if God has spoken to you, would you respond and ask the Lord to help in that area as well? And I think it would be good to be able to pray. And if you're able to, if you need to pray together in some cases. But why don't you step out from your seat in just a moment and find a place and say, I need to pray about this, because I know if God hasn't spoken to anyone else in my family, he has spoken to me, and I know I need to trust him and get back in the boat in this area. Would you do that? I pray that you would. Everyone standing, let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask for your help. Would you please guide us and direct us in our time together, I pray. Help us to be obedient to you right now as you're speaking to us. I pray this in Christ's name.